And from Psalm 32, we continue our readings in the Gospel of Luke this Lenten season. These weeks of Lent, we're really focusing in on what Luke has to say. I suspect there are probably some within the sound of my voice that maybe have never heard this story before, or perhaps it's been a while since you've heard it. And if that's the case, I invite you to commit it to memory, to make it a part of your own study of Scripture. And if you have heard this many times before, either in Bible study or from the pulpits in your lifetime, you've heard it preached many times, I pray that you'll hear something new in it today. I'll have a lot more to say about the text, but it's Luke 15. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll continue at verse 11. Listen to this story about a father who had two sons. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, and they were saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Then at verse 11, Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of the sons said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between the boys. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered all of his property on dissolute living. When he had spent everything he had, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of the hired hands.' So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned. Sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a rope, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, now he's found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when that son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost, and he has been found.'" It's known by many names. The parable of the prodigal son is perhaps the most familiar. And it is by the Holy Spirit, the word of God, for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. And today, please trust that message more so than you trust the messenger. May God show us something in what we have heard this day. Amen. Now, truth be told, I should read that and just sit down, right? But that's not what I do, so I'm not going to do that. I've got some things to say about it. To start with, that's one of the essential texts of the Bible. All biblical texts are good. They're all important in their own way, but that one's essential. Every time I read it or every time I hear it, I stand in awe. It's been painted by the greatest artist in the world. Those paintings hang in the great churches and the great museums in the world. Songs, right, have been composed by it, by the greatest composers who have lived. It has been preached by giants, people who are much more famous than I'll ever be. It's been the object of the imaginations of philosophers, poets, and theologians. I mean, it's the economy of the grace of God told in about 20 verses. It's perfect. It really is. It's perfect. And whenever you hear it, start off by remembering two things. The first is that while Jesus is telling this parable, he is being watched like a hawk. His life is on a line. Lawyers and scribes and people are listening to every syllable that he is saying to try to catch him in some sort of blasphemy. And he spends a lot of time in this section of Luke doing different kinds of teachings. And here, even while knowing he is being listened to, even while knowing that he is being tested, even while knowing that they're setting traps to get him, the way Jesus decides to describe God, the way that Jesus tries to teach them about God is by giving them a parable about grace, redemption, acceptance, renewal, and restoration. When his own life is on the line, Jesus is telling them about a God whose grace transcends our wildest imaginations. When his own life was on the line, Jesus could have told them anything that he wanted to. Could have described God any way that he chose, but God is described as a loving father who offers mercy and then celebrates when a lost child is returned home. Here's the second thing to remember. This parable's about a family. That's how it begins. There was a man who had two sons. And because it's about a family, each of us can relate to it, at least a little bit, I suspect. And it's a family who in this moment is a broken family. I mean, the family is falling apart. The younger son goes to his father and demands his share of the inheritance. It's a way of wishing and saying, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my money now." That's what he does. That's what he does. And then he leaves, seemingly to never return. This boy is lost. The father will go so far as to say he was dead because they were never going to see him again. And so the big question in the parable, once Jesus tells you that the boy came to himself and decided to go back home, is what is the father going to do when he gets there? Is he going to disavow the boy? Is he going to throw him out? Will he disown him? No, not this dad. Not this father. Not this guy that Jesus is telling us about. No. The father first gives the son the money that the kid asked for, and then when he returns home, he lavishes him with grace. Even though he's penniless and desperate, this father offers this child redemption when judgment and justice were more than deserved. I mean, the hammer should have been brought down, but this kid is offered love. Pastors know something about broken families. We work with them over the course of our careers. I've worked with more than one family that's broken over an estate settlement. Addictions, untreated, unarrested, will grind families down to dust over the years. They do. I've seen families get broken because an adult child makes a vocational or lifestyle choice and just people stop talking to each other. And one of the things that the Bible understands well is this tragedy of broken family. Thank goodness most of the families that are broken in the Bible get put back together like this one sort of does in Luke 15. But just sort of take a tour with me real quick. Read about Noah and his sons. They were a happy bunch. Jacob and his boys. That's ugly. David and his son Absalom. That's so broken. You know, there's a Faulkner novel basically named after it. One of the truths about life, and this is true across the world, is that in this life, if you're going to be injured by someone else or spiritually or emotionally hurt by someone, it's probably going to be somebody you're related to or that you already know really well. Abuse, cousins in conflict, fathers and sons. I've watched fathers and sons in this ministry career fighting in courts of law, breaking their families apart. The worst stories go all the way back, right? The worst broken family stories read a little bit like Eden, all the way back to Adam and Eve and their sons Cain and Abel. Do you remember what happened with Cain and Abel, what they did? Brother struck down brother. And if you don't think that still goes on in the world today, just think about what's happening in the Ukraine. Russian and Ukrainian, pretty similar. A lot of shared genetic material between those two peoples. A lot of shared destiny there. A lot of in-laws, I imagine. Families that have people in both countries. A lot of cousins. And yet they're trying to bomb one another into oblivion. How about literature? What does literature teach us? You ever read or go to a production of King Lear? There's a happy family. And only this time it's not the boys that are trying to harm one another, it's the girls. Romeo and Juliet, God, they're so in love. But their families are trying to take each other out the whole play. Hatfields and McCoys, now I can't prove it. But somewhere in those hollers, those folks intermarried. They were distant cousins somehow, don't you have to think? Don't you have to think? What happens in all these cases, right, is that cycles of injury are continued. And the genius of the father in Luke 15 is he doesn't continue that cycle of injury. He gets out of it. He doesn't escalate. Instead, he chooses to love both of his sons, no matter how different they are. Jesus tells us that when the boy returned home covered in pig slop, the father who should be angry throws a party for him, celebrating the fact that he is alive again. This in turn causes the older son who had remained loyal to become very angry with his dad because his dad was doing something new and unexpected. One son has been profligate, prodigal, wasteful. The other is burning with rage aimed at his brother and his father. And you know, they both deserve scolding. They're not being good boys. Because if you leave it on their own, their choices are going to continue the cycle of injury and continue to divide the family. I mean, at step one, the younger son resents the rules of the house. I'm tired of following your rules, Dad, so give me my money. And then the older son resents the loving nature of his father when his father does a new thing by offering his brother mercy and then refuses to rejoice in the return of the lost brother, pouting outside while the party's going on in. Yeah. Either way, that kind of resentment only leads to more division. That's all it does. More brokenness over and over again. And the utter genius of this parable is that the father offers both sons mercy. The younger son is offered the mercy of homecoming. And the older son is offered the mercy of providential and continual care. I mean, think about it. The younger son gets the coat and the ring and he gets the kiss. And he says to the older boy who's just fuming with anger, "Son, I will always love you." He doesn't play favorites, this father. Instead, he's giving both boys exactly what they need. About the father who welcomes the son home, the writer Henry Nouwen once said this, quote, "Here is the God I want to believe in. A father who from the beginning of creation has stretched out his arms in merciful blessing, never forcing himself on anyone, but always waiting, never letting his arms drop. Stretched out his arms in merciful blessing, hoping that his children will return so that he can speak words of love to them and let his arms rest on their shoulders. His only desire is to bless." End quote. And Jesus wants us to draw a line between the heart of this father and the story and the heart of God. What is God like? One of the ways Jesus answers that question is with this parable. So whether or not we have played the part of the younger brother or the older brother, whether or not we have wasted our gifts from time to time, or we have become angry when somebody else gets all the accolades and the praise, we ask ourselves, can God love us through our broken places? Can God offer us what we need? Can grace like this, like in the story, can that be real? Can we ever fully understand that reclaiming this kind of grace is at the center of our faith? Or make it like this, can God love us this much? And the answer Jesus gives is yes, God loves us this much. You see, neither of these boys can bless themselves. They are both dependent upon the limitless love of the Father. And here's the big takeaway. We are just like the two boys in the parable. We are all completely dependent upon the limitless love of God. That's where it starts and ends. Now, one final sort of textual lesson to remember today is that this text comes up in the lectionary every few years, always on this fourth Sunday of Lent, which means Easter's not that far off now. And so the story is the foreshadowing of another son who will be lost. Only this son will be lost on the cross and then returned home, welcomed by the Father Easter morning. The words dead and alive, next time you read this, they happen in this text a lot. Parable is in its own way an Easter story, which reaffirms that God's kingdom is marked by a death-defying, a judgment-defying, and a grudge-defying love. Yeah. So all that, everything I've just spent all that time saying, is why barely a day goes by when I don't think about this parable. It convicts me. It makes me want to be inspired to be a better disciple. I read it, and I want to be a better man. See, I know on my own, I do not possess a limitless capacity for mercy. Oh, I'm from Louisiana. I can hold a grudge. I also know that I'm tempted to wastefulness sometimes. And then I'm often tempted to jealousy. I know that sometimes I don't trust new things. And so I think about this parable all the time because I think it's a gift like few others. Whenever we face a choice between judgment or mercy, we should remember this parable and do all that we can to be more like the Father in the story. It makes us wonder something really important and really profound. What would the world be like? What would our lives be like? What would our broken places be like if we were merciful like the Father? Would there be family conflicts? Would there be family feuds? How many wars could we have avoided? Do we dare to graft ourselves to the heart of God and imitate this gracious Father? Grace, which is the unmerited, inexplainable love and acceptance of God, really is the center of our faith. Verse after verse of the Bible affirms this for us, that grace is the hope upon which we have invested our lives and our souls. It's all about the grace. And it's not me saying that. It's Jesus saying that. In Luke 15, he could have described God any way he wanted. And that's the story he tells. One that is all about grace. A man named Fred Craddock, who in my mind was the greatest preacher of the 20th century, calls this parable the parable of the loving father. And he once wrote this about it, quote, "Perhaps it's because of the competitive rather than cooperative spirit of our society, but the common thought is that there have to be losers if there are going to be winners. Hence, even in religious practice, it is very difficult not to think of Jew or Gentile, poor or rich, saint or sinner, older son or younger son." Craddock concludes, "God's love is both and, not either or." Now, he wrote those words in 1990. It's the year I graduated high school. It seems like a long time ago. And if he were making that list today with all those ors, I think he might add us or them. A lot of us them-ing going on in the 21st century. There's a lot of division out there. There's far too much conflict in our communities, and there are far too many people who make their living by profiting from continuing that conflict. I hear stories, pastors hear stories, about family dinners that became family feuds because somebody brought up a headline. We roll our eyes at the signs that our neighbors put in their yards. We change the channel when a report touches a nerve. We just tune each other out. And then there's the challenge of newness. It's a new challenge. One of the challenges is division. We have a divided family here. And then when the father does something new, the older brother gets mad. So I wonder what the challenge of newness is. I've been doing some traveling this spring. I've been to lots of places in the United States the last few months. And y'all, we're really lucky to live here. If you live in Raleigh, like you may be visiting today and not from here, but if you live, we're really lucky to live here. We're really fortunate to live in a growing city. But here's the thing. With every crane that comes out of the ground, and with every apartment and condominium that rises up from the earth, our city is changing. People are coming from all over America and from all over the world to live among us. They are. I mean, just think about Broughton High School down the road. I think I've told some of y'all this, but founded in the late 1920s, one language spoken there, English. Last time I heard, I think they've got 36 there now. So the question we face as a church is whether or not we will allow our trust in Jesus to be greater than whatever differences of opinion we have. The question we face as a church is whether we'll roll out the welcome wagon even when new folks don't understand our traditions. They don't know what a cheese straw is. They don't. See, a church is a family. Yeah. We are to love each other. We are to care for each other. We are to pray for each other. So can we follow the example of the loving heart of the Father and in spite of any differences, resolve to be a family of faith, which remembers its tradition and mission, but also makes space for the new folks who wander into the doors looking for a church that they might call home? And I say we can. I think we can. In the end, the parable leaves no doubt. What is God? God is a God of welcome and homecoming. God is a God who gives restoration in the midst of division. God is a God of new things and of resurrection. God is a God who offers the renewal of second chances and mercy. And so wherever you are on your spiritual journey, today is a great day to reclaim God's grace as the center of your faith and as the purpose for all of our lives. May God bless you today and always. And may you find the amazing grace that you need to find wherever and whenever it can be found. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Won't you join me now in prayer as we follow the example of Jesus and we bring our prayers and intercessions to the throne of mercy itself? Let us pray. Indeed, O Lord, we are so grateful that you have offered us grace and mercy, that you have offered us forgiveness. We give you thanks, O Lord, that you are a God that speaks out against division, enmity, strife, that you always call your children, no matter how wayward, home, that you race to welcome us with a blessing and a kiss, and that when we are consumed by jealousy, O Lord, you even extend mercy in that circumstance. Help us, O Lord, to acknowledge both our failings before you and our desire that you would continue to create opportunities for us to be of service in your kingdom. For in that service, O Lord, your grace is made known and your work is made manifest. We are like the great writer long ago, O God, who said that we are restless until we find our rest in you. So help us, O Lord, preserve us from trouble. Keep us safe in times of distress and hear our prayers for ourselves and for the world. We pray for our own families, O Lord. We pray for broken places within them. And we pray that you would mend them. Help us, O Lord, to be about listening and praying with those with whom we do not see eye to eye. Help us, O Lord, to be people of healing. Yes, O God, mend our brokenness today. We pray for great big brokenness, brokenness in the world that we can barely understand, where your children war with one another. Long ago, your prophet foresaw a day when your children would no longer war with one another and where peace would break upon every shore, but that seems a far cry off to us. So we pray for friends in Europe, in Ukraine, where bombs fall from the sky, where mothers and children flee. We pray for those who welcome the refugees into their homes and communities, and we ask, O Lord, that you would give us strength to do our part, to help with resources now, and when the time comes, O Lord, be willing to do what is required next. Help us today, O God, to remember those in our community that don't have enough to eat or don't have a warm place to stay on a cold spring morning. Help us, O Lord, to be mindful of their needs and to take account of them even as we provide for our own. Yes, O God, know that we are glad and that we rejoice in you. We shout for joy today and all days, for you have imbued us with grace and mercy, with wonder and power. You have given us the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, who taught us when gathered to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Does the pastor mess up the Lord's Prayer? About once a year. About once a year. But the good news is God's going to greet me with a kiss. You know that? Try to do a lot of things by memory. And what happens is you start thinking about the next thing you have to do. Am I the only one? Can't be. The next thing we have to do is take the offering. And the offering is in response to God's word. The offering is in response to all that God has given us. Remember that we are required by the Lord to be generous people, not just in these walls, but anywhere out there that we might contribute, that we might address someone, that we might help somebody in their need. May we use the gifts that you share with this church to ever proclaim the kingdom of God. And may we use the gifts that you share with this church to make a witness to grace and mercy in our community. Grace truly is the center of our faith. It truly is the cause for all of our hope. And it really is amazing. I pray as you go from this place this day that you'll find the grace you need this week. to mend the broken places. Maybe somebody help somebody else mend theirs. World always needs a lot of healing. We can be about that. We can be about that. By the hope, love, power, grace, and mercy of God, we can certainly be about that. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be blessed, friends, until we meet again. Amen.